service came back on 10 minutes after it finished. And that would have been the same for all churches on that block. So there we go. Very blessed in that situation. It's the beginning of our Summer Psalms, and we've begun reading a psalm from a different version, so I should explain that. Of course, the psalms were all written in Hebrew, and it's perfectly feasible in the original Hebrew. Just have very slight variations. That's why we have different translations, of course. And the NIV is quite similar, apart from verse 7. If you're going to follow closely, you'll see slightly different changes in that. But we're going to go the ESV, so I'll make sure it's all up on the screen as we talk about it. Well, I got up this morning and eventually just thought I'll catch the news headlines and turned on, it was either the Today Show or Sunrise, I can't remember. And the big question, they were all greeting each other, happy faces. Ah, end of 2024, what's your highlight been? Easy question, isn't it? Harder question is, what's your low light been? They won't ask that because these are feel-good shows. But as we're reflecting on the year, what have you had more of? Because in reality, there are low times in life and we've shared some of them together this past year. There are highlights and there are tough times, and that is a realistic year. I think, I hope it's been a year of growth as God's child. I think that is one that we hope and pray will be a highlight each and every year. In the light of that, important for me to remember, the five-day Bible reading plans that I know many of you follow have just arrived. You can get them online. I think you can even get them as a app or podcast, but here's the hard copy. They're all outside. You need to plan to grow as God's child. If the only time you're hearing the Bible is here on a Sunday, you won't be growing as God's child. We actually need to think about this and plan about this and be proactive about this. And so next year when I ask that question, I hope it's been a year of growth as God's child, you'll be able to say amen. Sometimes the biggest growth happens in the hard times. And so for those of you that have had hard times, I pray and hope that you've experienced drawing closer to God in this time, your faith being strengthened. And I pray that the Psalms, as we look through them over January, will be soothing for you, because the Psalms so often are written out of hard circumstances. If you gave yourself a pass mark or better, you're thinking this has been a great year, then I hope these words are going to be a challenge to you to continue to be dependent on God. Because when things are going well, so often we default to our sinful self and think it's in our strength we can do all things. Whereas the reality is we are always dependent creatures. Okay, that's by way of intro. Let's have a bit of a think about the context of our psalm today. We can see that it's a psalm of David. That's in the introduction. And in fact, Psalms 3 to 7 are all psalms of David, and they're all written in times of distress. The original psalm editors who put them together in their order decided to group these together. Sometimes the psalms have an introduction that tells us the context. Psalm 3 is a classic example. Psalm 4 doesn't, but the editors have decided to put it straight after Psalm 3. Maybe it belongs to the same context. Maybe it simply fitted the context of what Psalm 3 is about. Psalm 3, and I actually preached on that back in term 2, that's all right, I didn't remember either. It's Absalom's rebellion against King David. So bigger picture, Absalom is David's son. He wants to be king. How do you become king? You've got to get rid of the other king. And so he is trying to take his father's life. David is writing out of a time of great distress and trouble. And that may well be the context for our psalm today. But even that's not the whole context. The whole context of the Psalms, and this is good to stay at the start of the series, the whole context is set by Psalms 1 and 2. They're introductory Psalms. Psalm 1 is very blunt. It tells us there's two kinds of people. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. Sometimes even we, those words grate. But it's very simple. The righteous are those who listen to God. The wicked are those who do not. They follow their own path. And the challenge for Psalm 1 is, who do you belong to? get that right. And then in Psalm 2, we're given a bird's eye view of the world, and we see the kings of the world, but above them is God. And we see that God is God. All power is with him. All else are pretenders. Then we walk straight into the trouble psalms of Psalms 3 to 7. And David's response matters, because David is one of those listed among the righteous. David is one of those who sees that God is king, and yet he's in a world of trouble. And so we actually want to see, what does David ask for? What does David pray for in that time? We can see in the heading, we might go to the next slide there, Graham. And please remember, the heading in the Psalms is part of the psalm. It's not like the rest of the Bible where the headings have been put in by modern day editors. This is part of the psalm. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, to the choir master would be verse 1. To the choir master with stringed instruments. That's telling us that the editors saw this psalm as something we can do corporately, sing together corporately, and learn from and grow in. It's educational. It's instructional about how to be a disciple, how to pray in times of distress, how to find peace in trouble. Because that's the big theme. How do we find peace in trouble? Verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Whatever is going on in David's life, there is one thing he can do. There's one thing he must do. He must pour out his heart to God. He must pray. He must tell God what he's thinking and feeling, the God who already knows. And David knows God. He says, O God of my righteousness. It's a poetic way of saying, O my righteous God. You are the God who always does what is right. Your character, your principles, your promises are always right. If you noticed in Bible prayers, the psalmists and other Bible writers often tell God what he is like. We call that praise. That's praising God. And I think we probably don't do it enough in our prayers. We are telling God who he is and what he is like. And David has seen the righteous God. You have given me relief. It's already happened. In fact, David has seen it countless times. Let's have an example. Probably the best known one. We can really glibly say, can't we? Oh, yeah, David slew Goliath, slingshot, etc. But let's take ourselves back to that battlefield. The Israelite army lined up against the Philistine army, two great armies, and the Israelites are in fear. They're in despair. And not one single Israelite will walk out and face the giant because they know they will die. Along comes a young man, a boy, who puts his hand up and says, I'll do it. With his eyes, he could surely only have felt fear. But in faith, he says, God is with me. God's got this. And just as it happened then, David has seen it countless times in his life. He knows that God is with him. And so he prays, because prayer matters and prayer works because of the God who is behind that prayer. Verses 2 and 3, next slide. O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. The word Selah is an instruction. It probably means a pause. Have a reflection on what's just been said. Who is David talking to? And we're actually going to have to ask that question the whole way through this psalm, because he keeps chopping and changing. It's got a lot less flow than other psalms. O men, well, he's speaking to men, but the Hebrew gives us a bit more of a clue. These are men of high birth, nobility. So these would be men who are at the court. These are men that surround David, that are slandering David, that are spreading lies about him. And that's exactly what happened in the Absalom rebellion. And the cry of how long by David is not a cry of unbelief. It's actually a cry of faith. David knows God will fix this. David knows God will act. David's cry is, Lord, please make it happen soon. David knows God. And then in verse 3, David repeats this truth. He's, in a sense, he's repeating it to himself, to remind himself, but he's also telling the slanderers and the liars this truth. And he's essentially saying, I belong to God. He hears me. All will be made right. All will be made right. Friends, I suspect at some time or another most of us have been slandered. It happens to ministers, let me assure you. I haven't met a single minister who hasn't been. And it's hard not to take it personally, is it? I've seen one or two people that just want to go on a crusade and hunt down every person that said something about them. Doesn't work. And in the end, that's not what this psalm says. In this psalm basically says, it's okay. God's got it. You belong to him. And the New Testament says, ultimately, if you're slandered for bearing the name of Christ, it's an honour. And ultimately, it's not you they're slandering, it's God. And God's got it. The Lord hears. The Lord will set things right. We want that time, of course, to be today, don't we? We hate injustice. We don't want things said about us that aren't true. But God has a far bigger picture than we ever will. He knows the time and he will act accordingly. I think the final thing to say on verse 2, and it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, make sure which side you're on. Don't be one of the slanderers. Don't be one of the liars. Be very wise in what you say about people. Verses 4 and 5. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Well, again, we ask the question, who's David speaking to here? I'm going to suggest to you partly himself, but partly others that are in his camp, those who are righteous, who are disturbed by ungodly lies and vanity, and who are angry. And David says, yes, you will be angry, but don't let that turn into ungodly anger. Don't respond in ungodly anger. Rather, when you lie on your bed, work on your hearts. And as opposed to those spreading lies, do this in silence. There's heart work to be done before you sleep. Pray. We know this, don't we? It's very hard to go to bed angry with someone or think you're being maligned or whatever it is. In your hearts, you need to set that aright. And then David says, offer right sacrifices. Now, in David's time, he's meaning that both literally, but he's pointing to a bigger truth, trusting the one that we sacrifice to. Sacrifices ultimately are about trusting God. They're asking for atonement. They're asking for God's mercy. And so we're trusting the one that we make sacrifices to. And that's what David's saying. Offer right sacrifices. It's another way of saying, put your trust in the Lord. In our context, we no longer offer sacrifices, do we? But it's even better. We put our trust in the one who became the sacrifice for us. In fact, the one whose life echoes through this psalm. Jesus experienced slander and scorn and lies. His honour was turned to shame. Jesus took himself away in silence and pondered and prayed. Jesus, and this is an echo of verse 8 that we'll come to, lay down and slept peacefully, even in a boat, in a storm, knowing that he was secure in his Father's arms. He entrusted himself to God, and we see exactly the same attitude when he is on the cross. And so we look to Jesus, we look to his life, and we take our burdens and our anxieties to him, and we trust in the one who knows us. All right, we'll move on. Verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Well, who are the many? Again, it's not entirely clear, but I'm going to suggest we've reverted back to David's enemies at this point. Whatever the case, there's the implication there that they're chasing after something else, something to satisfy. They want the good. They want the blessings that God provides, food, safety. I think the NIV translates good as prosperity. That's what they're after. But they don't necessarily want God. And I think we can pick that up by the contrast in verse 7. David says, Lord, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. What's their highest joy? Their highest joy is when things are going well. Their happiness is very dependent on their circumstances, and they're looking for prosperity. But David's joy is knowing God, loving God, and being loved by him. And what are his circumstances? He's distressed. He's been lied about and slandered. He's angry. And yet he is saying, I feel more joy than they can ever know with their wine and grain. Friends, that is the Christian. That is what those who trust in God ought to feel. That is the joy of being a child of God. There is peace. In times of trouble, there is contentment in all circumstances. This is exactly what Paul echoes when he gives a list of all that he went through, and yet he belonged to God. In our society today, the great majority of people are in verse 6. They chase after the things of the world, the good things, the blessings of God, to satisfy their souls. But in the end, it's unsatisfying. They ask that question of verse 6, who will bring us some good? Who will bring us prosperity? And there's even a little quote there of the Aaronic blessing that we find in Numbers. In a sense, they're asking the question, what's going to make me fulfilled? What's going to make me happy? What will satisfy me? And deep down, even if people don't ask that, that's what they're working towards. Well, the Bible's answer is simple. We have a creator. We have a good creator. We were made in his image, and he designed us to know him. And so the greatest joy that we can have is knowing him. It is that simple. Everything else falls into the shadows compared to knowing God. Our greatest need, our greatest happiness and meaning is to be embraced by the living God. The grain and the new wine, they're part of God's good gifts, but knowing him is infinitely better. And that's why David can finish with this wonderful verse, verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I firstly want to tell you what this verse doesn't mean. Doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, you'll always have a good night's sleep. I so wish that were true. I'm 57 and my sleep is deteriorating. Those of you that are older are probably going to tell me, yeah, look forward to it, that'll keep happening. I don't know. This is talking spiritually a little more than physically, but it is physical. I think about my worst night's sleep. It's when there's something in my heart and my head that's keeping me awake that I have not taken to the Lord. When we lie down at night, where does our peace, our gladness come from? What gives us the security that every human heart longs for? Well, in the end, it's not going to be the number of Facebook friends that we've got, or friends in general. It won't be the home that we live in, or the money in our bank account. It won't be that people think well of you, nice as that is. David says, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. In knowing God is where rest and peace are truly and eternally to be found. Let me just finish with a few takeaways for us, summarise a few ideas together. I really think this psalm is a snapshot of Jesus. And so Hebrews tells us, look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that when the times of trouble come, we can see what our Lord went through and how he responded. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and call upon him readily, quickly, speedily. Heed the warnings in this psalm about ungodliness. The righteous in Psalm 1 are those who listen to the word of God and respond properly. Don't use deceitful words. Don't chase after empty goals or meaning. Don't sin in your anger. But trust God. Come to him. Ponder, reflect on his mercy to you. And understand that truth, that there is more joy in God through Jesus than anything this age can offer. Do you believe that? Your daily actions will show that. Where your heart is set, how you are spending your time, where your affections lie. Are you seeking to grow in your knowledge and love of Jesus and to be more and more like him every day as we get one day closer to our eternal home? Or is your heart still set on the things of this world that every day we're moving one step away from? Time after time in the Gospels, Jesus says there is more joy in God than in all the things of this world. I pray experience tells you that's true. Our hearts were created to know God. Nothing else will bring you that deep satisfaction. Psalm 63, beautiful little line in there. Our God, your love is better than life. Finally, peace. Jesus has given us a peace that this world cannot give. Jesus tells his disciples that in John 14. In knowing Christ, there ought be no more fear, no hopelessness, no unfulfilled void in your life, no despair. Yes, there will be trouble, there will be suffering, but he's got you and he will never let you go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Gracious Father, let us be quick to pray. Let us be quick to turn our eyes upon Jesus when trouble comes. Let us understand that you are refining us, shaping us, growing us in that trouble, disciplining us, discipling us, that we might be more and more in your image. Gracious Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we so eagerly look forward to that day when we too will stand before the throne. Come, Lord Jesus, come.